Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. I'll read down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety or his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. You alone are holy, perfect. Your righteousness is beyond compare. We praise you for giving us knowledge of your holiness and righteousness through your Son, the Lord Jesus. What a gracious, merciful, kind, good gift you have given us in your Son. Although we are not deserving in any way, externally or internally, you, Lord, you've been kind and gracious through your Son, the Lord Jesus. So we praise you this morning, giving honor and glory to you through him alone. As we bow before you, Lord, we ask your mercy upon those who are unable to be with us. We have several who are sick this morning, and we ask that you would comfort them, and in due time, they would be able to be back with us. Lord, there have been multiple instances of sickness in these last weeks. We just ask your mercy upon our families and our bodies as so much is taking place. Lord, there are so many things that happen in the world around us, and we are in need of your comfort through your word to lead us and guide us according to the truth of your word alone. Will you give us not just knowledge, but you give us understanding. Understanding in the mind and the heart. That not only would we learn, but we would grow and be strengthened in our obedience to your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We have been looking at verses 7 and 8, mainly verse 7. We spent a little bit of time in verse 8, just very briefly last week, not much time. And so this week I want to begin looking at verse 8 a little more in depth, moving into verse 9. Now, I want to remind you once again, the context here in chapter 5 is about Jesus as high priest. The sense here is of the priestly work of Christ. So when we deal with subjects like his obedience and his suffering and the idea of him being made perfect, we want to see that in its proper context of Christ as high priest. And we'll see that there had been some difficulty that had come among some of these Hebrew listeners. And Paul is really kind of addressing that here you know, they were dealing in the background with the issue of persecution, and why don't we just kind of go back to the old way and those type of things. But there's also some detail of some of their moving back that Paul addresses here. And it goes to the idea of him talking about them being so dull of hearing and not being on the meat of the word. And so some of that ideology is built by some of the issues that are addressed here. And we've addressed some of it in verse 7 already, that the Lord Jesus was the one who offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. He was being saved from death, not death itself in that sense, because he had to die, but he was being saved by the resurrection. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus had lived a life of reverence, perfect fear before God in the whole of his life on this earth. There was never a time when he did not revere the Heavenly Father rightly. And the Hebrews writer then moves into this statement in verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And we did touch just a little bit on the phrase there, although he was a son. It's the context here of the deity of Christ is an overarching theme, and it denotes a problem among the Hebrew listener. There seems to be a question here related to a problem. And the problem is that some wanted to deny Jesus' deity due to the fact that he did suffer and die. Some wanted to deny Jesus' deity due to the fact that he did suffer and die. One writer says it this way. He says, wherefore, since it is by all acknowledged that he was truly and really in the low, distressed condition here described, they will not allow that he was the Son of God in the way declared by the apostle, but invent other reasons of their own for which he should be so termed. Speaking of his lowliness, they couldn't in their minds get congruent with the idea that the Son of God, being of co-equal essence, could at the same time be one who suffered lowly, who suffered in the whole of his living on this earth by walking among men. And so instead of dealing with two truths as truths in and of themselves, they said, well, you know what? He must not have really been the Son of God. He was kind of partly the Son of God. They would have then maybe not all the way denied his deity, some of them, but they would have questioned it. And there were some that were denying it. And so they said, well, he couldn't have learned obedience. He was the Son. He couldn't have suffered. He was the Son. And the writer here says, well, although he was a son, these things did happen. And he did learn obedience from the things which he suffered. It's a sense of understanding that Jesus walked through the temptations and sins around him to become obedient unto death. Now remember, this is about him being the priest and the sacrifice. The emphasis here by the writer is trying to teach them Christ's death was not that God died or that the deity of the Son died. Okay? Now think about that. Some of that sounds modern in some ways because there's been, over the last 50 years, maybe even a little longer than that, 50 years or so, there's been all this discussion about, in liberal theology, did God die? And in the 70s and 80s, that became kind of a theme and mantra of liberal theology, that God is dead. And so, in a lot of ways, people thought, oh, well, that's how far modernity has gone, which that's bad enough, and it's true. Yet, that's not new thinking. If you think about it, what's the human sinful heart always trying to do with God? Box him up? Kill him. You know, if you can box him up, bring him down to our level. But maybe that doesn't really work. So ultimately, what do we want to do? We just want to kill him and do away with him altogether. Well, the Hebrews writer here is saying, no, you need to understand. The deity of the Son is not dead. Understand the context of this, that Jesus walked through the temptations and sin around him to become obedient unto death. Owen says, his outward condition in the world was mean, low, and contemptible, from which sufferings are inseparable. And he was in all things continually exposed unto temptations and all sorts of oppositions from Satan and the world. This also added to his sufferings. But yet, moreover, there was a peculiar obedience of Christ, which is intended here in an especial manner, speaking of verse 8. This was his obedience in dying, and in all things that tended immediately thereunto. Quote, Scripture, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, so we have to recognize here, in Christ's humanity is revelation. In Christ's humanity, the incarnation is revelation. And Christ is walking as the incarnate Son of God, and he's dealing with all of those contemptible temptations and terrible things around him, all of those sufferings of this life in and of itself. And as bad as that was, that the Son of God had to walk through that, the vilest of all things was that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This starts to help us to understand the idea of his learned obedience from the things which he suffered. It was not that Christ had to learn something new in obedience. You can say it this way. He did not learn by coming to know the duty of obedience, as though he never knew of that responsibility before his incarnation. It's not as though Christ came to the earth and went, oh, obedience is an issue. No, he knew of the context and the understanding of obedience, because he is the very Son of God. He is co-equal in essence with the Father. Even though the Father is the Father, he didn't have to learn obedience either in that sense. The Father has always known what obedience is and that it's a duty. It's a responsibility. The Son as well. He's not having to learn that which is required of us. And you see, there's a difference between us and our humanity and even the Son and his humanity. Yes, he did learn in stature and nature, in stature and learning, and yet at the same time, the human nature, which he assumed being true human nature, it still was sinless. We are always learning new things about obedience to God, whereas the Son in and of himself is not learning the duty of obedience as though he did not know it before. This learned obedience has direct connection to who he is as both very God of very God and very man of very man. Secondly, he did not come to learn obedience in the instruction of its exercises and practices, as though he had never heard of God's law before the incarnation. He already knew obedience was a responsibility. Did he grow in his stature and knowledge on the earth and his humanity in some way? Yes, but he already knew of obedience as a responsibility. At the same time, though, it's not like he came to the earth and didn't know God's law was of importance. He didn't come to the earth and have to one day come the realization that God's law is of the greatest importance? No. He is of the Father, and He and the Father have the same will. Owen says he didn't have to learn it formally, that is, to be guided, instructed, and directed, helped in the acts and acting of the obedience required of him. This is properly to learn to obey. He says that's with us. That's the way we have to learn. But the Son didn't learn it in that way. No, thirdly, he learned obedience only by the exercise of the thing itself, according to the nature of the incarnation. He learned obedience only by the exercise of the thing itself, according to the nature of the incarnation. I think we have to recognize that there's a sense in which for us, we will never know of obedience in the way that the Son did. You and I can never go to the cross and have it accomplish anything like what the Son accomplished. Even our suffering on a cross would not be the same suffering as the Son. Why is the Son's suffering on the cross different from our suffering on the cross if we were there? Do what?
It's infinitely more.
All right, it's infinitely more? Yes, and why?
We were
all right, he didn't lay aside his deity, as some would teach. He is the Son of God, suffering on the cross, having the wrath of the Father poured onto him. He was the very sacrifice itself. All right? So think about the context of who He is and recognize you and I could have never gone through the kind of suffering that He did. Not just because we couldn't accomplish the same thing, but because we're not the Son of God. He is very God of very God and very man of very man. And therefore, when He went through the suffering, the walking on this earth all the way to the point of death, hanging on the cross, that which He endured was not only greater in what was put on to Him, because He took the sins of all His people and bore the wrath, but He actually bore the wrath of all those people at once, and He did so as the sacrifice who is the Son of God. You and I couldn't bear the wrath of everybody's sin. Properly, it couldn't be put on us, right, in one sense. Although we have the nature of Adam. But we couldn't do that. And yet that's what God did with His Son. He became obedient unto death. Owen says he can be said to learn obedience only on the account of having an experience of it in its exercise. So a man knows the taste and savor of meat by eating it, as our Savior is said to taste of death or to experience what was in it by undergoing it. And it was one especial kind of obedience that is here intended, as was declared before, namely, a submission to undergo great, hard, and terrible things accompanied with patience and quiet endurance under them and faith for deliverance from them. The Lord Jesus endured all of these things perfectly. The weight of our troubles, we try to endure it, and what generally happens? Do we endure it with patience? Do we endure it with quietness? Do we endure it with faith for deliverance in perfection? We constantly seem to be kind of like Job, right? In certain portions of his life, woe is me. The Lord Jesus walked on this earth And he learned this obedience. But the learned obedience was in a proper context of those things which he suffered as the one and only high priest. Suffering was not put on to the deity of God. Deity did not change and become something else in the suffering. That tends to be what happens in suffering, is suffering changes us. God did not become something else in the context of the sent and suffering Son. He did not become less deity. The Hebrews writer is giving us a context to see the suffering in its proper sense. The suffering is in his work as the high priest. The suffering is in that submission to undergo that great and hard and terrible thing that he would die for sinners. He was obedient unto death. Sometimes it makes me wonder when I read passages like this and then also read further down where there's the idea of the dullness of the hearing and the weakness of the listener. It really is a spurring of us to grow in the things of Christ, not to just get settled. Because there's a lot here that could be said that goes through the rest of the Scripture, but some of it is so worked out and nuanced in the whole of the Scripture that it becomes a place that it can be a struggle at times to gain understanding of the idea of His learned obedience. That's not a normal topic brought up in Sunday school classes across America. We don't often spend time on dealing with these ideas in their Trinitarian theology because it causes us to struggle a little bit. How much do we really understand about the Trinity? How much do we really understand about the two natures of Christ? And yet not discussing those things and thinking through them has caused great problems in churches where Southern Baptist churches have church officers who don't hold to the deity of the Son. I can remember some years ago meeting a deacon of a Baptist church here in Jackson. And he said, yeah, we have a man at our church who's a deacon. He doesn't even hold the deity of Christ. And this person said it kind of like, that's how open and gracious we are or something. I was like, whoa. But on the other hand, as you think about that, you can kind of think about the difficulty of discussing things of Trinitarian theology and the two natures of Christ and trying to work through that with some detail, because there's some difficulty to that. There are places that our minds just can't fully comprehend things, and so we say it's better just to deal with it. And ultimately what this man came to was he came to a position of some, like who Paul is writing to say, well, you know what? He couldn't have really been God and suffered all those things. So let's just kind of either do away with his deity or lessen his deity. The Hebrews writer is wanting us to make sure that even in the difficulties of things presented to us, that we never lose sight of the deity of the Son of God. That both are true. He is very, very, very God of very God and very man of very man. Even if there's things we can't understand. Even if there's things that are very nuanced. The whole of the Scripture teaches us, and especially what's revealed to us in the New Testament, Jesus' claims about Himself, the Apostles' claims about who He is and was, make it clear. He is God. Even to the point that He says, I am Jehovah. So if you begin to read something and you see he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and it begins to make you question, well, if he learned obedience, does that mean that he laid aside his deity somehow for a little while and then later he picked it back up and took it on? That's a prominent teaching out there. Some of you may have heard that over the years. Well, that's an error. At best, maybe, really, that's false teaching. He didn't lay anything aside. He didn't become a little less God for a while and then become more God after a little while. And the Hebrews writer is never teaching anything like that. Paul doesn't teach that. Even the idea of him taking on flesh is not the idea of the deity changing. Even though him talking about those things in phrases which kind of cause our minds to struggle, the Hebrews writer says, no, be very, 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 very clear. The suffering that he went through was in revelation to us, not in revelation to himself. And yet he actually had to experience the suffering on our behalf. Had he ever been to the cross before? At another time or in another world? The answer is no. No. So he had not experienced that yet, right? When he was on this earth? Yet he had to experience it at the time that it was ordained. And it was the one time he was to experience it and to walk and go through it. And he actually died. And he learned that obedience of that suffering in the experience itself when he actually died. But that did nothing to his deity. It did not change the deity of God. God did not die a death of the cross itself, and there was a time for a moment where the essence of God was dead while Christ lay in the tomb. Yet at the same time, we can say the Son of God died. And he died as the Son of Man. We can never know of this type of obedience except by the knowledge of special revelation. Our experience will never be the same as his. We will never know, as Owen says, what it is for a sinless person to suffer for sinners, the just for the unjust. If I suffered for my sin, why am I suffering for my sin? It's mine. It's inherited through the race of Adam. By nature and then by thought and activity. It's mine. But the Lord Jesus had never sinned. While he was on the earth, he never sinned. He never sinned in thought or in action. And yet, he suffered for sinners, the just for the unjust. One writer says, the obedience herein was peculiar unto him. Nor do we know, nor can we have an experience of the ways and the paths of it. I think this ought to make thinking about this Christ even more glorious to us. To see him for who he is and what he was willing to go through to be obedient to the will of the Father. It's hard enough to find a good man to die for another man, much less to think of the one and only perfect Son of God, incarnate, walking perfectly on this earth, willingly dying on behalf of umpteen numbers of sinners, that they would be redeemed and never lost and never snatched out of His hand or the hand of the Father. I think maybe only one example can do just a little bit of justice. There are some people who have either been through this experience or you've known of situations where a little baby lived only a few days and then passed away. And parents held that little baby and they thought to themselves, the baby's beautiful, gorgeous. There's just, in our human minds, there's innocence there, like we can never fathom. And yet the baby dies. And in our minds, it just brings all kinds of questions, doesn't it? I know that's a heart-wrenching illustration, but I'm trying to draw you close to this in the sense of Christ. You would say, why that baby? The baby did nothing. The baby was just beautiful. That baby was so sweet. We saw it just move its mouth and maybe look like it smiled for a second. The innocence of that child. That for a second can draw us just a little bit close to the idea of what it meant for the very perfect Son of God to die. It ought to bring us to those kind of questions in our mind. To see the gloriousness of who He is in this willingness on His part to come to this very earth and walk on this earth in all of these sufferings. That He would be among sinners like us. And that ultimately, the learned obedience is that He would go all the way to the experience of death itself. That was the greatest act of obedience, that He was willing to die as the perfect Son of God for sinners. Matthew Henry says, by His passive obedience, He learned active obedience. That is, He practiced that great lesson and made it appear that He was well and perfectly learned in it, though He was never disobedient. Yet He never performed such an act of obedience as when He became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. Christ had never been disobedient in the whole of His existence. And what He revealed in going all the way to the cross was a learned obedience that none of us could even fathom. It looks to us as though He came to a place to learn obedience in such a way that we would go, wow, how did He gain that kind of stature and ability to obey in such a way? Because you and I know there's a lot of learning we could do, but we would never be able to really obey in that way. Not just in the act, but in the fullness of mind and heart. Not my will, but Your will be done. We pray that, we seek it, and yet we know we don't really live that in the fullness of our minds and hearts. And yet Christ did it. Henry says one of the best things he does here is he has left us an example. That although it will not be perfect for us in our minds and souls, that we should learn by all our afflictions a humble obedience to the will of God. That's kind of a different perspective on affliction. I tend to look at afflictions as barriers It's something in the way of me getting to where I want to be or to what I want to do. I don't know, I won't speak for you all, but sometimes we look at those afflictions as the things that came our way that are really a barrier to me doing what I want to do and being what I want to be. And Henry is saying that from the learned obedience of Christ in his death, it ought to be different. Those afflictions ought to be teachers to us of how to grow in the Lord, in Him making us more like His Son Christ. Even the learned obedience of Christ has lessons for us. That learned obedience from the things which He suffered all the way to that greatest example of Him dying on the cross. The whole idea of Christian service comes out of that learned obedience. Are you willing to serve one another? To love one another? It gives us greater emphasis on Paul's teaching about marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and He died for her. We just wake up one day, husbands, and that's just, we got it, boom. Man, I woke up, I read this verse, I prayed a prayer, I woke up the next day, and boom. I'm just loving my wife like Christ loved the church and died for her. And I can just do it every second of the day. Mind, heart, body, it just happens. I'm getting her done, baby. Watch me go. Is that the way it happens for us, husbands, in Christ? No, the Lord brings affliction, difficulty, strife. Some of that strife we cause. Some of that strife is caused husband and wife together. Some of that strife is caused by the wife. Some of that strife is caused wife, husband, children together. Affliction. The afflictions of the world around us impeding upon our minds and our hearts as we walk as husband and wife and family together. If Christ was willing to go to that nth degree in learned obedience, to walk through this life unto death, to experience that one thing that in one sense the eternal God should never have to deal with, and yet He did it. Incarnate, He did it on our behalf. And He endured all those afflictions that went along with it. What does that mean for our afflictions? I don't teach these things this morning to you all because I've learned it all and I can say to you, watch my example because I'm perfect in these things. I wish I could say that, but it's just far from the truth. But I say that we ought to be thoughtful of Christ as our high priest. Because look at what He did on our behalf and how He's continuing to intercede for us now. Don't you recognize the intercession and your need of it? Or do you already think you've attained everything you need? See the pointedness of His learned obedience from the things which He suffered. As He is the one who is the one and only high priest. I'm going to finish there. I have some other thoughts, but I'll go over time if I get too much further. Are there any thoughts before we close up? Any comments before we close in prayer? Yes.
Doesn't mean a lack of holiness. I think as Christians we totally willing to obey what we already know. That's the problem. If there's not a perfect union as what to the Son of God, the knowledge he has and the obedience from the heart, we just pile over knowledge, and sadly our obedience shrinks in light of that.
And we see that addressed in a couple of places in Paul's letters, don't we? I mean, even to the Corinthians and to the Thessalonians. You know, and I hate to bring this back up this way because people get a little bit when you say stuff like this, but, you know, sexual sin. It must have been a big deal because the Scripture speaks of it in the Old and the New Testament. It was very prevalent and it was taking place. Paul writes to the Corinthians, you got sexual sin among you. And he's saying, you all know it's wrong. So deal with what you already know. Start functioning that way. Similarly, to the Thessalonians, what does he say? It's God's will for you that you not be sexually immoral. Well, here's one main thing you can strive against. Putting that to work, not to be sexually immoral. Don't be fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals. You know, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't those things. There's the one thing. Now, what is interesting about the modern church?
It's full of those things.
Well, in the opposite direction as well, the Reformed churches are full of, let's read it in a book.
Okay, yeah.
Let's obey what we already know. Let's start there. Let's get back to the gospel.
It goes back to accountability and discipline among the body of Christ. It's one of the reasons I was very hopeful in being a part of a church plant, that we could strive in things that, I don't mean this demeaningly, but that I didn't see happening in other churches that I had served or grown up in. You know, a church I served had open sexual sin in it, and I was told that's not our business. And then as a student minister, I start to see a couple of young ladies who become pregnant out of wedlock. But nothing was ever said or dealt with. You know, 60 years ago, that would have been all hidden and put away. 20 years ago, it was kind of like, okay, we're not going to say as much bad about it. And nowadays, when those things happen, even the church, we're throwing big parties for people. Homosexuality is a big party now. Let's bring them all in. I would love for homosexuals to come hear the gospel of Christ. I would love for them to come here and hear it. But we can't accept their behavior and say your behavior is okay. No, the behavior is sin. Those are things that, you know, we as a church need to. And it's not just sexual sin. I just bring that up as an example. There's other things too. You know, a lot of other things. But the modern church is doing away with actually calling sin, sin. And I think it's because they don't really want to study who Christ is and see Him for who He is and how great and mighty and wonderful He is. I can be respectful and honoring to a person who's a homosexual or whatever. Be respectful and honoring to them as a fellow human. And yet at the same time, say, hey, I just want you to know Christ died for sinners, sinners like you and I, and I've committed lots of sin in my life, and you're committing sin in yours. And I want you to hear of who Christ is, because He wants you to hate that sin and walk away from it, and He wants to save you from it. But that just begs the question of how much do we know of and glory in Christ alone? Or are we glorying in all these other things? I'll leave it there. There's other discussion that can go on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful once again for us to think of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. What a glorious gift. We look at our afflictions as though they're beyond the pale of comparison. And from human experience, in some ways they may be. And yet at the same time, we'll never experience affliction as one who is the perfect Son of God. And yet you, Lord Jesus, willingly did that as the Son of God. So we praise you. Give honor and glory to you, that glory would be given to the Father. And we ask this according to the work of the Holy Spirit in the souls and lives of your people. In Christ's name, amen.